lens as I look at this moment here where Jesus comes to his disciples. He washes them clean. He takes the posture of a servant symbolically, because the authority that Jesus had was a humble one. As I look at the cup where he breaks bread, he opens up the opportunity for each one to partake with him in exactly what he was going to walk into. He was prophesying to them. He was saying to them, you will walk through many things too, but now you will live it in a new way. This will be a new covenant. The love that I've poured out to you in servant-hearted obedience, and now the covering that I bring to you will be more than you have ever experienced. It will be a refuge for you to live in, away from the enemies that have afflicted you, that you might walk in the power of what I've done. As they took that cup, they were aware something momentous is happening here. This isn't just another Passover. This is a moment where death for every life was now defeated. Symbolic of what was to come. And then Jesus, walking through all he did in and walking and carrying everything that we have. The literal cross carried on his shoulders. The most inhumane death of that time. Carried on his shoulders. Your sin, my sin, the guilt, the shame. Everything that we've done in life that must go somewhere, that can go on him. And be absolved once and for all. That release. This is what the name Jesus means to us. And finally, an empty tomb. The new life. The new opportunity. The wellspring. The new opportunity. The door opened. Light bursting into darkness. Releasing us from the cavern and the cave that we've created for ourselves. And releasing us to the light that he has for us. How many people stand in the tomb of their lives, surrounded by all they've made and done, and yet the door is open today to walk through and into the glorious light that he has set before us? Just beyond your creation of your life, of the image of the thing that you've done in this world, is the doorway to all he has done. He's cleansed us, brought relief. He has covered us. He has brought the refuge that our souls needed. He has restored us because he has carried what we could not carry. And now he commissions us. Where does he do this, Ben? Where do you get this from? This risen King, I want to put to you today. This risen King is like no other King. For this reason he died, that you and I could live fully alive. Fully alive. My kids say fully. Fully. There is no greater abundance than fully. That you might live fully alive. Not partially. Not just in your flesh. Not just existing. But living fully alive. And when we read the record of what Jesus walked through and what happened in those days, we get the sense of what the team this morning was worshiping in early on. If you were here early, there was joy, there was expression, there was life. And that's quite confronting. And so it was with the two Marys who went to the tomb and found Jesus. They had all sorts of emotions going on. They were meant to be going there to burially embalm Jesus in a way that was normal for human, once a human had passed. But instead, they find Jesus himself. I want to read out of Matthew 27, though. The day before Jesus rises, there is a historical account that's recorded for us in history. Thankfully to the people who did what they did and engaged this. But in verse 62 of Matthew chapter 27, it says, the next day, this is after Jesus had passed. Next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, after 3 days, I will rise. They remembered the words of Jesus. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. What we have here, friends, is maximum insecurity supplying maximum security. They are fearful. They've just killed the Savior of the world on a cross. That two groups who never agree, who are absolute rivals, have come together to murder Jesus, and they're now coming together again after murdering him and putting him in a tomb. They're just not sure he won't pop out. So they put him under maximum security. This is a recorded account. What an amazing thing the gospel is, that it was recorded on both sides of the ledger, on those who were living in absolute fear and those who were living in absolute faith. And we're going to read the account of those who lived in faith. But listen to the account of those who lived in fear. Maximum insecurity. They are locking down that tomb with a Roman guard. That is extraordinary. That's like sending in the SAS. This man came without swords. He came without war. He said to his own disciples, it's not by the way of man that I'm going to deliver this. It's by the way of God. So this is extraordinary that they would go to such lengths. Fear would go to such lengths to try and hold faith, isn't it? And yet it does in our lives. But Jesus was not in the tomb. Now imagine this. This is on a Sabbath they actually did this. This is crazy. This is breaking their own law. They went and concocted a plan. This is the chief priests, the Jewish hierarchy, who bagged Jesus every time he did a miracle on the Sabbath. They broke their own rules, so desperate were they to contain this truth. Anyway, what really happens on the day when Jesus rises? In verse 1 it says, this is Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. They rested on the Sabbath, just like God rested after he'd made all of the earth and all of us and the image of man. He'd done all that. He rested. They rested on the Saturday. They rested on the Sabbath. And then they went to the tomb to do the human ritual that you would do after burial. It was the freedom of the first day. They went and did what they should do. And behold, it says in verse 2, there was a great earthquake, which was probably not usual, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. These SAS-trained, non-fearing, never-get-fearful soldiers were like dead men as he rolled away the stone and sat on it. What a posture. It's like a Hollywood movie, isn't it? Sits on it and says, done. What are you going to do? Looks like lightning. He's been for in a heavenly place. But the angel said to the women, this is in verse 5, don't be afraid. Doesn't say that to the soldiers. They're already in that state. For I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. Something about seeking Jesus, seeking the right thing on the right day, at the right time. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. This angel has come as a representation that this is not an earthly happening. Whenever angels turned up in the story of Jesus, it was to signify this is a heavenly moment. This is a divine intervention. They came to give the sign and also give a message. Now, it doesn't give us any account of what the guards were doing. Did they stay frozen? Were they able to respond? What were they doing? But they saw what happened. They knew that the stone had been rolled away, and we'll hear a little bit more about what they do with that in a moment. But the stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could come out of the tomb, friends. It was rolled away so that the ladies could see that he was not there. He was risen. He's not here. He's not held by any physical or spiritual restriction. Jesus had risen. Anything that we might find, anything that we might think physically, emotionally, spiritually could ever restrict us, Jesus had risen and overcome. But they could see. The angel came. Isn't that amazing? An angel comes just so that they could understand what Jesus had done. That's God's love for us. Releasing us to believe and see. If he'd just come and said, hey, he's risen, but the tomb remained shut, it might have been skeptical or whatever. No, no, rolls it away, says, look where he lay. He's gone. He is not here. He has risen. More than that, he's going to Galilee. He told you he'd rise, and now he's told you he was going to Galilee and he would meet you there. Do you remember that? And they're like, we have a vague recollection, but there's been a lot of stuff go on. There's been a fair bit happen over the last 3 days. The disciples, they're in a whole state. You better tell them quickly because Jesus is already on the move. Jesus hadn't changed his mind. Jesus knew the plan. Jesus was like, now it is really on. Go and tell the disciples. There was an angelic message that those women were going to carry that was going to change the earth from that moment on. The good news was going to be carried across the world from that moment. Jesus is risen, and we repeat it today. And so verse 8, it says, so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. If you've ever experienced anything in God, there is a mixture of emotions that happens in you. The first one is, surely not I. I don't know how to respond to this. My mind, my heart's not even around this, but God, I know that you are doing something in me. So I want you to prepare for that today. It may not need your full understanding. It might just need your full response, like these ladies. But they're in great joy. Something was overtaking their heart. Something was greater than their heart, greater than what their mind was telling them about. Hang on a minute, didn't we just bury him a couple of days ago? Something was greater, this mixture of emotion, this fear. What has just happened? And then this great joy. If this has really taken place, then what does this mean? And again, the kindness of Jesus, he meets them. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. What did you expect? Hey, I'm here. The angels just told you, you're keeping up. Man, he was really expecting. Maybe the two Marys were really fast processors. I know the disciples weren't. So maybe the Marys just had that gift. They were fast processors. And he chose them because they were going to be able to process this quickly. But this is really quick turnaround. Guy's dead in a tomb. Now he's alive. Now we see an angelic earthquake. Guards put aside. Open tomb. Here's Jesus saying greetings like, what did you expect me to do? And they came up and took hold of his feet and they worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee and there they will see me. Galilee was the place where Jesus did most of his ministry. It was the place he would call his home. Jerusalem was the place where he had a lot of contention. He came up against the challenges of Pilate, of the Jerusalem temple, of all the scribes, all the Pharisees. He had to clean out the temple at one point. I mean, this was like a place of contention. He died on a cross not far from Jerusalem. He was buried. But Galilee was the place where he called the disciples. Galilee was the place where he'd done his miracles in Capernaum. He'd even gone back to his hometown of Nazareth. He'd engaged all of those in his region. He loved that place. And so he was going to start the next part of his ministry from that place. He was like, I told you about this. I'm going to die, and then we're going to be back in Galilee. We're going to be in that place we love. Disciples were in a slightly different dilemma. They were like, the one we love's gone. He's left us behind. Now what? In verse 11, it says, while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city. Oh, that's right, the guards. What were they doing? They went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled, it's interesting, two messages went out, right? One goes back to the disciples who would start a revolution on the earth that we still experience today. And the other one would be to go back to the people who pervade fear and see what they're going to do with the message of what happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while they were asleep. Wasn't that what they were trying to prevent? And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him to keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed, as this story has been spread, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. It's interesting, there's always a lie where there's truth. There's always a steering towards back to fear and oppression and all of those things that can be carried. I don't want anyone to carry that out of the room today. Or there's a derivative to go towards truth and say, actually, maybe this Jesus who lives and knows and reigns is actually going to bring about freedom. And there will not be any cover-up in my life. You know, that's what Jesus was doing. He was completely transparent. He was completely delivered. He was hung on a cross as a spectacle in front of all, that Christ might be filled with life and deliver life to every one of us from that point. These guys just covered it up with blood money. You can't serve God and money. It's funny how that verse becomes really important here. These guys were more about how do we cover things up than how do we release people to live in the freedom. Satan always offers earthly benefits. We're going to see that Jesus was offering what was heavenly. If you believe in Jesus today, you're actually going to be one who never dies but lives. Just want to let you know that. This is a big deal. I know there's cost of living pressures and world wars being, you know, talked about and lots of challenges and tariffs and all of these things, but I just want to tell you a little bit of bigger news. If you believe in Jesus today, you will live and not die. That is extraordinary, friends. We see from this account that for this reason Jesus died, that we, by this gospel, that there would be renewal in every heart, in every life that would choose him, in every place that would respond to him. That there would be people who would come fully alive and be truly living. It's one thing to feel the life of God flow to you, and it's another thing to actually live with it and live it out. And Jesus wanted both. He wanted us to walk in the new covenant, that we would receive his love, be forgiven, be restored, and then give that to others. But you know what? He was fully known. Every account here says they knew what he was going to do, even those who were in fear of him. They knew he would rise again. Those who were with him, they were like, he said he's going to rise again. He said he is. If he says he is and he does that, what is that going to mean for me? And you should ask that question today. Because if Jesus is who he truly says he is, then old life is nothing like his new life. He was fully known. He was fully man. He was fully God. He was fully risen. He was fully alive. And he is fully Lord. That's fully alive. And that's the Lord I know. In verse 16, when his disciples have gathered, he says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. There's not many mountains in Galilee. So they knew which one. They knew where they'd been before. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Isn't it amazing that both of the responses of the ladies who came to the tomb and the disciples immediately is to worship him because of all that he's done, all that he's walked through, and his words were true. That is the purest response we can have. But some doubted. Isn't it amazing that you can walk in this morning, be worshiping the King of Kings for all he's done and what he's won and what he's doing, and yet still have doubt in your heart about whether this can actually transpire in you? See, God doesn't have a dilemma with our doubt because he knows he can overcome it. Just like he overcame death and every other part. The question is that he wants us to be partakers in it. God doesn't force this upon you. He gives you freedom, which is true love. And it says in verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Because he did exactly what Christ asked. What God asked, sorry, Christ did. And in verse 19 it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus doesn't waste any time on commissioning his disciples. He's like, "You've seen, you've heard, I've done, let's go." Again, the processing speed that Jesus was expecting in their brain and in their heart clearly is a little different maybe to what humans are used to. Jesus was like, "Haven't you got this? I've said it. I've done it. Walk in it." You know, we would need to go through a process. We would need to have several moments of inner healing, counseling. Jesus, but it's been quite post-traumatic what I've gone through. You died on a cross. You went through all this stuff. Jesus is like, "Just receive my life. Let's move. You're worshiping, I'm walking, let's go." And he says, "Don't worry, I'll be with you. I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we are now with you. We have come to dwell with you, in you." This is a whole new life. This is a whole new way of life, fully alive and truly living. What I put to you today is that he was actually saying to us down the corridors of time and the disciples that you have been commissioned by the mission that he accomplished. See, some of us want a mission on earth because we want to be important. But actually Jesus said, "Mission accomplished. Go and live out the fullness of what I've done." Mission accomplished. Mission accomplished. He actually delivered the mission. He was the first of all humanity to deliver the mission of God on earth. And now he says, "Now go and do it. Go and set a table in the presence of your enemies and see God come and overcome it." How good is this? That's what Jesus was passing on to his disciples. Teach them what I've taught you. He's teach them about the cleansing nature of Jesus. Teach them about the power of the covering of what God has done. Teach them about how he carried their sins. He bore their sorrows. He delivered them into new life. Teach them this. Show them what I've showed you. That's what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. To receive everything he's done and share it with everyone, that they might receive it. He pulled his disciples together. He said, "Here is what truly is. Let's gather together." This is the gathering point. Come to the Redeemer, Jesus. This is the opportunity we each have today. Whether we've known him for 20 years, 40 years, 80 years, or we haven't even engaged him once, you can come to the Redeemer, Jesus, and worship him in truth, knowing that he is who he says he is, even if you doubt. There is a turning point that he is the risen Jesus. When the risen Jesus is presented to them, they know that everything has been defeated that could hold them and limit them from the fullness of life. And there's a ascending point. We go with the reigning Jesus. He reigns. He lives. He has brought us into the place where we can live with him. There is a gospel commission. And whenever you look at the tomb and the empty tomb, I'd love for you to remember that in a few short days, disciples were commissioned into the fullness of what that meant. When they gathered to Jesus, they turned to him as the risen Jesus, and they were sent by him. But they were fully given. Fully given, fully received. Truly living. When the Apostle Paul talks about this, and he was one who believed in Jesus some years later, he talks about a faith in Christ, a gift that was given by Christ, but a faith in Christ that desires only him. He says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Paul knew that his life was in Christ, that Jesus had invited him, come and die to your flesh that can be affected by all the enemies, shame, guilt, all of these things, and live in your spirit where these things can never touch you and you will never die. There was a faith that was extended to these disciples that would enter down the corridors of time. There was a freedom in Christ. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you. We have a new propulsion system. It is not our energy, our strength, our drive, our flesh, our desires that drive us. It's not our mission. It's his. The Spirit of God brings us alive to what he has for us. The Spirit of God drives even our mortal bodies to be able to be capably able to do what we should not be able to do at any age or time. The Spirit of God becomes our life source. And that is the freedom to be fully alive. Thirdly, there is an opportunity to simplify our focus for this life and the next, to focus on Christ. This is what Jesus was calling them to. When he said, go therefore. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are of earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Christ is not just an option for our life. He is our life. We exchange our life for his. His life overshadows us. His mission overshadows us. His mission accomplished. We're not like those of the chief priests and the Pharisees who went away and did earthly things and looked for earthly gain any longer. We are like those who drew to Jesus at the Mount in Galilee. He said, actually, this is my gathering point to you. I recognize who you are, even if I've got doubts. I realize that this is a turning point for me because you are not just Jesus who saves, you are Jesus who reigns over my life and everyone else, whether they know it or not. And this is a starting point for me. Because now I have a newfound focus and purpose for my whole life. The earth promises certain things, but God, and through Jesus, his Son, promises heavenly things. Yes, we come and we die. We do what he did. We lay down our lives for him, and his life fills us and transforms us. By faith today, if you just believe in him from a place that you may not even know yet, by the Spirit of God as he's speaking to you, do you know that you will be raised to life in Christ? You will have a new propulsion system. Your whole life will be then driven by not your needs, but by his desires and his plans. And we are no longer dead to sin. We are dead to sin and we are dead to its effects, and we are alive in Christ. In freedom, you will know a future and have a hope that is beyond our life, where we suffer. In one way or another, why not make it for his sake? With focus, for this reason, we will endure all things, that by his mercy and his grace, we know him. You know what? When I put my trust in Jesus, I know that he will not fail me. Even if this fails, even if friendships fail, even if situations fail, even if this world fails, I know he will never fail because he says, I am with you always until the end of the age. Jesus is the one we can receive true faith, true freedom, and true focus for our lives. And it's not too late. No matter what age, from the youngest to the oldest in this room, when Jesus is your focus, you will live fully alive. And you will truly live. It is the best and it is the greatest. I remember being 27 years old in this church and understanding that God had done something in my life. And I could look across the room and generally think, man, he's done some great things in my life. I was married, I had kids, I had opportunity. But God said to me, are you fully alive? Are you fully given to me? And just like the disciples, I look across the room and I'm like, more than that guy, a little bit more than that person. God said, that's not what I'm asking, for you to be a little bit better. And you know what I felt this morning as I woke up and I prayed? That there might be people in the room today who are sick of being mediocre. And that you might actually want to see the mission of God unfold in your life, whether you knew him or not. And I'm telling you that from the youngest to the oldest, sitting in this room listening, that God wants to make you fully alive and be able to truly live in the way that he called the disciples on that day. Mary and the disciples were called to worship him.